I love that song. That picture of God calling us out on the water reminds me of the story of Peter. When Jesus is coming to the disciples in the midst of a storm, the disciples are all in the boat and they're terrified, and Jesus begins walking toward them amazingly on the water. And Jesus looks at Peter and Peter says to him, "If it's you, Jesus, tell me to come." So Jesus invites him, and Peter, with his eyes locked in on Jesus, begins to step out of the boat, miraculously on the water. And as soon as his attention is taken away from the gaze of Jesus and the winds and the waves and the storm around him, he loses sight of Jesus and he begins to sink. And right there is Jesus reaching down, pulling him up back to himself. You know, often what God calls of us, what he asks us to do, is beyond our ability, and it leaves us kind of feeling that fear and uncertainty, the things that swirl around us. But God's presence is right there asking us to step out in faith, and he's right there waiting for us to pull us forward if we're willing to follow him. I love that song. Anyway, Pastor Matthew and Krista are actually away this weekend. They're away for the wedding of a couple that they kind of played matchmaker with. They introduced them. They've mentored them over the years and had the privilege to be a part of performing their wedding today. And that was on the calendar a long time before New Hope Church was a thing for Matthew. And the bride, for whatever reason, didn't want to move her wedding because we had church today. How dare she, right? So anyways, they're off doing that tonight, which is great. I just got to tell you this story because it just tells you a little bit of Matthew's humor, which I love. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago, and he said, "You know, Paul, I'm more afraid to preach at a wedding than I am on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, because if I screw up in church, God will forgive me. But you never know about the bride or the mother of the bride." So pray for him today that he would preach and lead the ceremony well. This morning what I want to do together is take a look at one of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 67. And we've been studying the Psalms on Sunday nights in our Sunday night message series at Fusion this summer. Maybe you don't know this, we have a fourth worship service here at New Hope Church called Fusion. It meets Sunday nights at 5:30 p.m. And we typically have a distinct message series. And so this summer, the end of this summer, and then here as we get into the fall, we're looking at the book of Psalms. We actually put this series on pause, so to speak, the last month to be able to hear from Pastor Matthew. So he was with us on Sunday evenings as well, preaching the foundation series, which I hope you enjoyed as much as I did. I can't begin to tell you how excited I am about the future and what God has for us here at New Hope Church as Pastor Matthew comes and as we serve under and alongside him. God has really, really amazing things in store. So tonight at Fusion and this morning, you're going to get just a little glimpse of that. We're jumping back into a series called Soundtracks. And it's a series that has really connected to people's hearts, I think, because the book of Psalms does that. The book of Psalms really speaks to life as it is. It finds us where we are and gives us language, kind of songs that speak to the situations of life. But it doesn't just speak to the situations of where we are, it points us to where we should go. So some of the psalms that we've looked at this summer on Sunday nights, a psalm that helps us see what to lean on when we can barely stand. We've looked at a psalm that addresses that feeling of God hasn't come through yet. It feels like he hasn't answered my prayers. I'm still waiting. We looked at another psalm for that moment when you've absolutely blown it, when you fall, when you're devastated. We looked at a psalm for when you experience triumph, what happens when you've achieved something, when there's victory, when God has come through in your life. These are just some of the things that we've looked at this summer. You can look at the series. It's all on our website. But the book of Psalms together is a compilation of songs put together by an ancient people group, the ancient Hebrew nation, took these songs and compiled them together over the course of a number of years and put them in a unit. Five different books within the Psalms, but one overall unit compiled so that the future generations could know how to navigate the journey of life. If you flip your Bible open to the middle, you'll probably land in the book of Psalms because there's actually 150 of them, and they're written by some amazing people like David, even Moses, and Asaph, and the sons of Korah, and others. But these songs that were written centuries ago, thousands of years ago, still land today, still speak to reality that we experience in our lives and point us toward the reality that God wants to express in and through us. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67, a soundtrack that gives us a vision for what happens, what can happen when God shows up, when God pours his presence into our lives. And so before we read Psalm 67 together, let me pray for us. God, we recognize that you're here, that you are alive and moving all over the world, and that here in this moment, you're present. So we honor your Holy Spirit here this morning, God, and pray that you would have the ability to move in our lives. We give you permission today to our thoughts, to our desires, to our hearts, and to our lives. Pray as we sit at your feet today, God, that you would give us a vision and a hunger to see you come alive in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 67, if you're not there already, I'd encourage you to flip there. I'm going to read for us, actually, the whole psalm. It's just seven verses for us together before we jump in. Here's what the psalmist writes. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This psalm starts in verse 1 with a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That prayer may be familiar to you. Perhaps you've heard it used as a benediction at the end of a church service or even a wedding. I remember growing up, my pastor, Pastor Bob, at Olivet Baptist Church, Pastor Bob would say it almost every week at the close of his message. This was his benediction. This prayer from verse 1 actually doesn't originate there. This is a prayer of blessing that shows up actually all over the Psalms, but it finds its roots all the way back in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, when God is speaking to Moses and Aaron and the leadership and speaking over them the future that he had for his people as they came into the promised land, one of the things that God instructed Aaron and the priests to do was to pray this prayer of blessing over the people. So in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and following, here's how it unfolded. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So this became the Hebrew people's prayer of blessing that would be prayed over them daily, weekly, for years, and ultimately generations. And so this prayer finds its way into a number of the Psalms. I mentioned there are five different books of the Psalms. This one that Psalm 67 is a part of actually is distinctly known for God's face, this prayer of God's face to shine on his people. All over the Psalms, they echo this prayer of blessing. But here in Psalm 67, the psalmist actually changes it a little bit. This is a prayer that Aaron and the priests would pray, the Lord bless you and keep you. Here, the psalmist turns it into the first person. Be gracious to us. Bless us. Shine upon us. What an amazing prayer. Of all the things that we could seek or ask for, of all the things that our world tells us we should seek, tells us are worthy of our affection and our lives, here verse 1 points us to something so much greater. God, fill our lives with you. Let us be consumed with an affection for you. Cause your grace to show up in my life. Shine the light of your face into my heart, into my mind. God, I want more of you. What an amazing prayer. In Psalm 67, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, they paint a picture for us of what happens when that prayer gets answered. When God's people come before him and invite his presence to come, when God shows up, this psalm gives us a picture of some of the things that become reality. Now, there's a seismic shift that plays out in this psalm. So in verse 1, that prayer centers around us, right? Be gracious to us. Bless us. Make his face to shine upon us. God show up in our lives. Three times the word us is there. But then in verse 2, something shifts. Shine upon us. Look at that first word of verse 2. That. That, so that, in order that. And this prayer of blessing for the people of God turns to a picture of the blessing of God bursting forth all over the world. Here in Psalm 67, 11 times, it points to the scope of what happens when God's blessing is poured out to all people, to the world, to all the earth. This blessing breaks forth. It starts in God's people, but it flows powerfully through them to the ends of the earth. And everything that's described in verses 2 through 7 tells this story of some of the things that happen. Some of the things that are possible when God shows up in his people. Now, I've found 10 of them in Psalm 67. We're just going to look at 3 this morning. 3 things that are possible, that become reality when God shows up. All right, so here we go. When God shows up, first of all, sinners become saints. We pray, God shine on us so that we may see, look at the end of verse 2, your saving power among all nations. God takes sinners and he rescues them. He takes broken people, people trapped in the bondage of addiction, people mired in the folly and the foolishness of their own choices, and he pulls them out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. He takes people who are far from him, people whose sin separates them from him. And he brings them near. He cloaks them. He covers them with his righteousness. That's God's saving power. Another one of the Psalms, Psalm 103, paints a further picture of this. For he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's God's saving power. Our sins are gone. Sinners become saints. That's the message of the gospel. And in every believer, in every saint, is the story of a sinner who's been saved by grace. But this saving power that breaks forth when God shows up wasn't just for the Hebrew people. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. This saving power would be seen among all nations. It's for all nations. So the scope of it isn't limited just to the people that Aaron would first bless. The hymn that declares the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Sinners become saints. They receive pardon, but not because of their actions, not because of anything that they can do or have done to earn this grace of God. It's a simple response to the gift of redemption that God offers. And so if we would just turn our hearts to him in repentance, God shows up. And when God shows up, sinners become saints. So this prayer to say, God, would you shine on us, is a prayer to say, God, come, make me a sinner, a saint. And God, would you come, and through what you're doing in my life, cause sinners from all over the world to be brought in to the saints of God. A second thing that becomes reality when God shows up, we see also from verse 2, is that confusion becomes clarity. At the beginning of verse 2, this prayer states, cause his face to shine upon us, first of all, that your way may be known on earth. And then at the end of verse 4, look, there's a picture of what God accomplishes. God guides the nations upon earth. I want you to think about that statement. You guide the nations. You guide the nations. You bring clarity to all the questions and all the needs of the nations. When God's presence is invited, and when God shows up, he shines light on the path of confusion. He shows the way. And so the same God that Jesus said clothes the flowers of the field and provides food for the sparrows and here guides the nations, that same God guides those who seek him. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Matthew challenged us to read a chapter a day from the book of Proverbs in the month of September. I'll admit, I was a little late jumping on that train. It took me, I think, September 4th. I decided, oh yeah, I forgot we were doing that. And so I started a couple days late, so I'm just not reading the first chapter on September 1st. I read it on September 4th. So I'm a few behind those of you who are doing this. But it's been so good to be reminded of the riches of wisdom that God has offered us. I mean, all over the book of Proverbs, it's a declaration that God's wisdom is available. It's crying out in the streets, pleading with people. In fact, just a couple days ago, I read in chapter 9, wisdom calling out to the city, saying, come, eat, drink, leave your simple ways behind. An invitation to wisdom. And then this amazing reality that it is the fear of the Lord, coming to recognize God, coming to his feet. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, the beginning of wisdom. It's the life of God's presence that shines the light and shows us the world in its truest form, that guides us and shows us the way to live. And without God's presence, it's like the blind leading the blind. When Jesus walked this earth in the first century, one of the things that he rebuked the religious leaders for was the fact that their teachings, their wisdom, was the wisdom of man, not of God. It was hollow. And he called them blind guides, leading a lost people, leading blind people in blindness themselves. But when God shows up, when the wisdom of God comes and he shines on his people, confusion becomes clarity. Thirdly, when God shows up, strangers become sons. The most amazing part of this psalm to me is the scope of Psalm 67. It's a picture of God's blessing being poured out, not just on the Hebrew people, but on all people. Not just on the nation that God had come to originally bless first, but to strangers, outsiders, people from all over the world, strangers who would become grafted in to God's covenant community. So glance at where this shows itself in Psalm 67. It's your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you guide the nations. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So people everywhere may see God. And when God first established his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, when this covenant community was first formed, God spoke to Abraham and said, I will make you a great nation. But through you, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. So from the very beginning, God's vision was that his blessing, that his presence would burst forth into all the world. The blessing was never intended to dead end, to stop with the Hebrew people. God's vision has always been that all people, people everywhere, people who are far off, people who are away from God, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they sound like, regardless of their culture, regardless of the things that they've even done, people from all over, strangers, would be grafted in and come to know and love and worship God. Last week, Pastor Matthew reminded us of this in Matthew chapter 28 with our amazing entrustment of our commission to make disciples of all nations. Not just people on the other side of the globe, but all nations in our lives, people that maybe don't look like us or sound like us or behave like us or believe like us, the people that we're prone to shy away from. We're called to make disciples of all nations. That's a part of our vision here at New Hope Church. To be a people that's seeking Christ, becoming more like Him, but inviting others, regardless of who they are, regardless of their background. The more diversity, the more beauty. And by God's grace, we're increasingly becoming a Christ-centered community for all people. There's a fascinating story in Luke chapter 19. I came across it again this last week. And it's a story of Jesus entering a city. He approaches a city called Jericho. And if you imagine with me, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. And so he's been healing and preaching. He's been casting demons out of people. And so there are crowds of people following him. Mobs of people just clamoring to get near him. And so Jesus approaching this city of Jericho, I think of it like last weekend my wife and I went to the state fair, and you think of Underwood Street at the state fair, one of the main streets, or just the mobs of people, Jesus making his way along into the city. And as he does, a man named Zacchaeus had a deep desire to see Jesus. I learned in Sunday school that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? And because of his short stature, he couldn't see. As the song goes, and as Luke 19 tells the story, Zacchaeus runs ahead of Jesus as he's coming down the road and climbs up in this tree, the sycamore tree. And as Jesus approaches, Jesus sees him there. He makes eye contact with him, and he calls him by name, which is amazing, the dignity and the honor that he bestowed on Zacchaeus by calling him by name, and the demonstration of Jesus' gift as a prophet. And then he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. You remember what Jesus said in the song, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." So Jesus shows up and comes into Zacchaeus' life and into his home. And something happens in Zacchaeus. He's transformed. Faith is born in his heart. And in his case, it's expressed by a repentance for all of the ways that he had cheated people. He says, "I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, and anyone that I have mistreated, that I've cheated, I'm going to pay back fourfold." That was a demonstration of the faith, the work that God had done in his life. And then look at what Jesus says. Listen to it in verse 9 of Luke chapter 19. He says, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." Look back at verse 7. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, the crowd was furious. They all grumbled because they said, "He's gone to the house of a sinner." And Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house today, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So Zacchaeus, an outsider, a sinner, and a stranger, gets adopted in, grafted into this amazing family of God, becomes Jesus' a son of Abraham. I learned another song growing up. Father Abraham had many sons. You might think, why sons and not daughters? In the culture of Abraham, to be a son, to be a firstborn son in particular, meant dignity and inheritance, authority and responsibility. So to be a son of Abraham was to step into the covenant community of God and to receive the fullness of his inheritance. And that sonship is realized by Zacchaeus. So there that day in the city of Jericho, as Zacchaeus climbed in the tree, as Jesus saw him, the declaration of Psalm 67 of God bringing people who are far off from the ends of the earth to himself in just one life was fulfilled. God's vision, when he shows up, is that this blessing would break forth through his people, so that strangers who are far off, strangers even from the ends of the earth, would come to know him, would become children of God. When God shows up, strangers like Zacchaeus become sons of Abraham. The idea of sonship has taken a whole new level of revelation for me these past several months. My wife and I have a 3.5-month-old son named Caleb. And having a son, being a dad, isn't he cute? My wife's pretty cute too. Contrary to what you might think, he doesn't get his good looks from me. Man, look at those little cheeks. And the Michelin rolls on his arms. Having a son that we've adopted has given me a whole new revelation of what God has done for us. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we've been chosen, that we've been adopted, we've been grafted in to the family of God. This little guy, Caleb, who was born in Houston, has none of my DNA, so biologically and geographically, he's a complete stranger to me. By God's grace, from the moment that he was born, my wife and I have been caring for him, loving him. And by the beauty of adoption, he's become our son. Let me tell you, the love that I have for that little guy is love that I didn't know was humanly possible. I can't begin to tell you the dreams and desires that I have for his future. Sometimes I sit and wonder when I'm holding him and just looking at those big brown eyes, what would life have been like for him if we hadn't been connected to him? Where would he be? Where would he have ended up? I mean, all the cousins and aunts and uncles and his grandparents here and the amazing church family that kind of coos and drools over him. I mean, he's so blessed. We're so blessed. And a little boy, a complete stranger who doesn't look anything like me, has become my son. That's adoption. And adoption is such a picturesque glimpse of God's amazing love for us. He takes total strangers and he makes them his sons and daughters. God's deep desire for you this morning is that you would know that love, that you would get a revelation, that you would grasp how endlessly and unconditionally, he loves you. God delights in you. He looks at you with eyes of affection, with eyes of hope, eyes of longing, eyes of purpose, desiring that you would walk into the destiny that he has for you as one of his children. So no matter how far away you feel, no matter how much of a stranger you feel like you are toward God because of your choices or your background or something that you've thought or done, God is waiting to call you his child, to bring clarity and his wisdom into your life and to wash your sins away now and forever. That can become a reality in your life today. And God's vision is that that would become a reality, not just in our community here, but through our community and reaching to all people, to people all over the world. And so will you seek him? Will you fix your gaze on the Savior? Will you invite him to come? Recognize once again your need for him. Let me pray this prayer of blessing over us this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, so that all people, so that every corner of the earth would know his saving power and his matchless wisdom, and so that the nations would praise his holy name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.